consistent attitude of gratitude so that, Lord God, we can't help but tell people about who you are and what you've done. We love you and thank you and pray that we'll learn from you and your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on now, everybody said, amen. Amen. We are in a series that I am calling Stressed, and just been talking about, you know, just the stresses and the anxieties and the stuff of life and how we handle those and how we get through life with those coming at us. And so much, especially in this time, so much stress, so much anxiety seem to be kind of weighing on us. And I've shared with you from the beginning that I believe that stress and anxiety are two completely different things. I mean, stressors can cause anxiety, right? But stress is more about the external circumstances that happen to you, right? That stress in your life. And we know there's so many things that can cause stress in our lives. Money and job change and, you know, sometimes there's illness or this nonstop social media expectation. Or maybe when we go to a new school or we're moving to a new place or we're changing our major, you know, such stress and that. We're getting ready for the ACT to get ready for college. Or maybe our relationships have changed and we were once married but now we're single again. Or now we're working through a blended family or we're dealing with an income change. And there's all different things that can cause stress. I mean, I'm stressed even after going through that list. But one thing about external circumstances, right, and I've shared this with you last week, is you can't always change those. They're going to keep coming, right? They're going to keep coming at us just because it's the place and the world that we live in. And I said last week that if your pressures in life are greater than your capacity to handle them, well, that's going to equal stress, right? And we talked about how, so in order, you know, to kind of handle and walk through the stresses of life, that order, you know, really determines our capacity, what order we put things in life. And we talked about making sure that we start with those things that really matter the most last week. And I'd love for you to go and listen to last week's message. So really, you can only enforce and reinforce your capacity to be able to handle those bad days that you go through. You can increase capacity to withstand the stresses of life. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the anxieties of life. When maybe the stressors of life, or maybe really nothing at all, just begins to come in and begins to produce anxieties of life like disappointment or discouragement or despair. And when those anxieties of life, you know, the circumstances could be going great, but all of a sudden, there's a war going on inside of your soul and the inside of your emotions. And you can kind of know this and begin to realize this. You can kind of begin to understand that your soul needs a reset if this becomes your theme verse. I love what David says in Psalms 42. He says, "Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why so downcast, right? Why are you crying the blues?" Well, let me look at you straight in the eye and say this in the mighty name of Jesus. You don't have to live with that. That does not have to be a part of your life. You don't have to put up with it. There are real solutions in Jesus' name. Our theme verse really for this series has been in Luke 21. I shared with you this is where Jesus is talking about the end days, the end times, and I believe we're walking through those now. And he says this, he says, "Be careful, be careful." And anytime Jesus says be careful, it's probably a good time to lean in and listen to what he has to say. He says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life." And he says, "And that day will close in you suddenly like a trap when you're weighed down by all the stress and pressures in life." Yeah. Amen. Talking about stress. The stresses of life, right? When you're weighed down by all the stress and pressures, the anxieties of life, if we're not careful, anxiety will begin to rule and reign in our life. I saw this quote the other day, and I thought it was so true. It says this. It says that anxiety is like quicksand. The longer we're in it, the deeper we sink. Right? The deeper we sink into the disappointments and the discouragement and the despairs of life. And that is so true, right? But here is the good news. The good news is that God has a plan for us. And it doesn't include all those things. I mean, those things are going to happen and those things are going to go on in our life. But the good news is that that God's plan wants to help us through these weights and through these anxieties and through these worries and these pressures that attach themselves to our life. Let me get me a different mic. How about that? You good?
Yep.
Oh, man, I'm telling you. He'd be on me today trying to give me stress, right? And even when we, as you begin to walk through the anxieties of life, even if you believe in God, that might even complicate things. You know, as you go through one of these crises, because how do you reconcile those two components? Well, on one side, you have an all-loving and all-powerful God. And on the other side, you have this life that is full of disappointment and pain and hurt. I mean, I even struggle with this sometimes. The reality is sometimes you have more questions than answers. The reality is sometimes you lack the faith to sustain any hope. And if we search our hearts, we will find out that even though you know God is with you, sometimes you feel utterly and completely alone. Right? And even though you believe, you also doubt. So what do you do with those unmet expectations? What do you do when life doesn't turn out like you've planned? What do you do with the disappointments of life? Because in reality, one time or another, every person in here has been disappointed or discouraged with life. You know, life has not lived up to your expectations, and there's disappointment. You see, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, whether you're just starting your faith journey or you've been in your faith journey for a long enough time now that the new car smell has already started to wear off, I know that sooner or later, you and I will experience disappointment, discouragement, and even we'll experience that with our God. I don't know what your disappointment is, but I know we've all been disappointed by something, and disappointment has a way of raising troubling questions about God, right? Is God there? And if He is there, why doesn't He do something? Is He greater than my disappointment? And one of my goals for this series really is I want to be real. I don't want to be trite. I don't want to offer glib cliches or simple answers or textbook formulas for dealing with disappointments and hurts and fears and confusion and stresses in your life. And sometimes instead of having hope, I think sometimes we just learn to cope. And I don't think that is very healthy. I don't think God so loved the world so that you and I could just cope through life. But He came to give us some victory, some transformation, to fulfill an abundant life in us. And that's my hope for our church. That's my hope for you, that this would not be a church where we just come together and think godly things and kind of pretend for a day, and put on the godly suit and check off the godly box and make us feel good and get some new thoughts and just be holy for a day. And then we go back out there and still live the same defeated lives. The hope is that there is real life change inside of every one of us. That life change is really possible, but we can't just change ourselves from the outside in. It must be from the inside out. Change needs to take place in our souls so that our outside stuff can be changed.
So what do we do to overcome our disappointments and discouragements and despair? That's the message this morning. And fortunately, God has given us a whole book to counsel us in times of disappointment. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalms 77. Psalm 77. And I think one of the reasons that I love the Psalms of the Bible is because they're just so shockingly real. I believe one of the reasons the Psalms are in the Bible is to teach us how to express our raw, unedited disappointments and hurts and fears and confusion to God. How to dispense with the polite, positive God talk that we do sometimes, right? I don't think God wants tame, sanitized, dishonest prayers. God wants us to talk to Him and authentically from our hearts. And sometimes that involves raising your voice and using words that you wouldn't repeat in public, right? Certainly not in church. Some of the Psalms have even become known as the Psalms of Lament. And lament comes from the Latin word for weeping. And so if you're reading through the Psalms, you know when you come to a psalm of lament because you feel like you've just found someone who is kicking and punching and banging and screaming at a locked door, right? The Psalms of Lament are that intense. And so how do you talk to God when something has so completely broken your soul that you don't know if you'll ever recover? The Psalms of Lament show us how to do that. They teach us how you can love God and sometimes even feel anger toward God all at the same time. Psalm 77 is written by a person who's probably a lot like you and me. His name is Asaph. He's in a season of extreme disappointment in his life. And apparently, he senses that God is being unresponsive, that God is not recognizing his pain, not recognizing his needs in his life. And his writing will give us a pattern to kind of follow to regain our emotional and spiritual equilibrium when life gets us down. And for most of us, simply learning to practice what we're going to see in Psalm 77 will help us to stay focused during the times that might otherwise leave us lost in our disappointments and in our hurts. Several lessons, I think, that we can apply during our disappointments in order to get the stress out and His joy in. So I want to give you four of those, how to get the stress out and His joy in. The first is this. You just got to cry out to God. Disappointments can feel like a cold, dark tunnel, except there isn't any light at the end, right? I mean, if you've ever been in that condition, you really know what I mean. There are times when disappointments can lead to discouragement, even to despair. I mean, listen to Asaph. In verse 1, he says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. I think the repetition conveys a kind of hopeless sense of calling out in spite of a lack of confidence that help will come. He's saying, God, I can't get through this. I think these are cries of distress, really an emotional SOS. Hey, are you up there, God? I'm hurting down here. Now, Asaph doesn't tell us what that disappointment is in his life, why he's distressed. It may be a terrible loss. It may be life-threatening illness. It may be a breakdown of a marriage. It may be betrayal or of a friend. It may be a financial loss. We really don't know. And all we know is that he's crushed by disappointment. And it has him all torn up on the inside. I mean, look at the first three verses again and picture what is happening. He says, I cried out. I stretched out untiring hands. I groaned. Listen, there is something healing and powerful in simply crying out to your God. Crying out so loud, that expressing what you're feeling. And you want to see God show up. You want to have God come close to you. When you feel brokenhearted and crushed and in spirit, when your dreams are shattered, Just go ahead and pour out your heartfelt cries to God. David says in Psalms 34 that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Get close to God and just cry out. Pour out your heart to Him. The second thing, if you want to get stress out and joy in, we need to recall past blessings. Look at verse 4. He says, "You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night." He said, "God, you kept my eyes from closing." He's saying there, I can't sleep at night. I lay in bed. I stare at the ceiling all night long. I was too troubled to speak. I can't even talk about it. I can't even put into words my disappointment. And the psalmist lies wide awake, and he recalls when God felt near, and he could sense His presence. And Asaph stopped in the middle of the night, in the midst of his disappointment, and he willed himself to remember God's past blessings. I think taking time to recall God's specific blessings in our past provides perspective and peace in the present, especially at times when we are really disappointed or discouraged or in despair. Because what happens is, you know, we're thinking life stinks, right? And it will never change. Or my financial problems will go on forever. And if God doesn't feel near, you think He has left you forever and not listening to you. You've got to stop that. We've got to stop that and take a time out and begin to look in the rearview mirror and focus on God's past blessings. This is something I do, and you might think this is kind of weird, but, you know, I just sometimes pull out a napkin when I'm in one of those moods, and I begin to write on that napkin. I mean, when you feel yourself starting to go downhill, right, pull out that napkin and begin to just to list all the specific blessings of that day or that week. And I usually start with creation. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you saw the moon this past weekend, but it was just amazing, right? And so I just kind of start with God's blessings in my life. Start, you know, this past week or past month or past year or 5 years, you just start writing down these blessings. And do you know what you're doing? You're doing what Asaph did to get back up when life got him down. If you're a believer, remember the thrill within you the first time His word spoke to you. Remember your courage the first time you talked to someone about how much Jesus meant to you. Remember when you were surprised that your words and life was making a difference in someone else's life. Just begin to remember when you surrendered or you asked Him to fill your emptiness. When tears flowed because you were so filled with gratitude and amazement at His mercy and grace. Remember when you pursued Him like no other. Remember who God is. The price that He paid to redeem us. Listen, if we don't take time to recall His past blessings, your soul will become a barren desert, lacking the strength we need to live the life that God has called us to. The third thing we need to do in order to get stress out and joy in is we got to be willing to ask God the hard questions. Look at verse 6. "My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will He never show His favor again? Has His unfailing love vanished forever? Has His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He, in anger, withheld His compassion?" Asaph is asking, you know, where is God? Where is this victorious Christian life that I've heard so much about? Where is the peace and the joy? Where is this abundant life that God promises that I would experience and that I've told other people about? Where is my faith? I don't feel it anymore. I'm not even sure why I believe anymore. Listen, these are real, raw questions that people who are disappointed with God sometimes endlessly wrestle with. So you're not the first person in the history of the world to ever have those thoughts about your God. I think about C.S. Lewis, the great author who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity. Listen to what he said in his book, Grief Expressed, A Grief Observed. He said, I don't know if you knew this about C.S. Lewis, but he had his wife, a wonderful marriage with his wife, Joy, but she eventually died from cancer. And Lewis wrote in the midst of his grief in his journal, this right here, he said, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. I mean, raw words of a husband in grief. And this is the question you've maybe asked. This is the question Asaph was asking. Why is God so silent? Where is God? Is he really going to be greater than my disappointment? I mean, when you're in the middle of a disappointment, you know, please take this to heart. It's normal to ask such questions to God. Some people are ashamed to admit this inner turmoil, as if voicing such things, such thoughts, offends God. I don't think God was offended that Asaph asked these questions. It's as if God wants us to know that we are not alone when we have such questions. And I think the key thing to remember is to direct our questions to God and to invite him to help you understand what is going on. And then the fourth thing we need to do, this will kind of lead us to get the stress out and the joy in, is begin to redirect your thoughts. Verse 10, it says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." What's Asaph doing here? He's focusing on who God is. And as I started with that message a few weeks ago, that's the place to begin. When you begin to pray, make sure you have a clear picture of who God is. Focus on God before you focus on your need. Focus on God before you focus on your failure, your disappointment, your hurt, your fear, your confusion. When we pray, we meditate on God. We're putting ourselves at the, you know, and what happens a lot of times, we begin to put ourselves at the center of the prayers. We say, "I'm in trouble, I'm in need, I'm depressed, I'm in pain, I'm disappointed, I hurt, I'm afraid, I'm confused. I need a miracle for my problems, and it's me, me, me." And you see what's happened here is Asaph began this psalm describing his pain. "I cried out to God. He didn't hear me. I couldn't sleep." It's all about him, right? "I'm so afflicted. I cry out. Nothing happens." And so he tells himself, "Here I am in deep trouble, and God is silent. He's unavailable. He's not doing anything for me." But in verse 11, something changes. Instead of focusing on his pain, on his disappointment, on his self-pity, he starts focusing on the God who is greater than his disappointment. And he says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." I mean, just look at how many times the little phrase, "I will," is repeated. It says, "I will appeal, I will remember, I will remember, I will meditate." And these are all choices. When you're disappointed and going down into what I like to call the funk, you either choose to fight the battle or you stay inactive and let the funk envelop you. You need to redirect your thoughts and your attention to God's mighty acts. I'll just be honest with you, and I've shared this with you before. When the funk comes on me, I don't like me. I don't know about you, but I don't like me. And if you call just about then when the funk's on me, I don't like you either. Right? And Kim watches me go from upbeat to critical, from positive to negative. And I realize that there's a rope still within my reach, and I better grab it. And that life-saving rope for me is usually redirecting my thoughts by going to God's Word. One thing I like to do is to go to the Psalms and see how many times this phrase, your unfailing love, shows up. And you can do that. Just go through the Psalms and just read the places where he talks about his unfailing love. It's over 40 times. And as I read those words of his unconditional love, I remember that when I'm a jerk, right, that he still loves me. When I'm doing well, he loves me. His love never fails. And even though I don't feel it sometimes, or even though I don't even know it up here sometimes, I believe it. And it's in those moments I choose to focus on his unfailing love. And as I remember his mighty acts and his faithfulness, my feelings begin to change. I love what David says in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And then he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." And it reminds me of Lamentations 3. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'm just saying to you, I think all of us have these moments of all-out despair and disappointment. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to have stinking thinking, right? We think bad things, and it will begin to mess up our life. Listen, you can't change your life until you change the way you think. And if there are more voices out there saying things opposite of God, and we begin to buy into those and believe them, the question becomes, do you have the ability to call a new thing to mind, to redirect your thoughts, and therefore have hope? And I believe I'm speaking to every person in here, especially those that are secretly in despair, and you're going through real difficulty and hurt. You're putting on a smile, and really no one on your row knows, right, what you're going through. And I'm saying that by the power of the name of Jesus, that you can call a new thing to mind and have some hope. Let me show you. Kim's going to come up here and help me out and make sure she's got her mic on, because I don't want to be the only one singing. And I want to dedicate this moment to every person that's in a place of disappointment or discouragement or despair. I don't know if you got this, but David went from how long will you hide your face, God, till I will sing to you, for you are a good God. Asaph went from crying out to God to saying, you are a great God. How? They called a new thing to mind. And so I often find myself disappointed, discouraged, in a place of despair. And what I try to do is I call a new thing to mind, and let it, instead of letting those voices overtake me. And there's a beautiful hymn, my favorite hymn, that I sometimes just sing in those moments, and that helps me call a new thing to mind. So let's just sing that together. Will you sing that with this song with me? You know it. Great is our faithfulness. Go ahead, let's sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion.
Look up here. That's the truth. And I think it's why you come in here, right? Because it's tough out there, and you can come in here and find some hope. But listen, you need it more than just on Sundays. When all those voices begin to come in on you, you need to call to mind a new way of thinking every day of the week. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you say, well, Monty, how do you do that? How do you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? You let God do it. You let His Holy Spirit come. He says in Romans 8, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there's life and peace. You surrender to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to begin to redirect your thoughts. You do it by going to His Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Listen, you let the Holy Spirit and His Word redirect your thoughts. I'll close with this story. I've shared it with you before. I put my dad in the hospital, and so one night I went up to visit him, and I didn't realize that, you know, it was the night before he was going to pass away. But I got there in his room, and you know, my dad was always, you know, bringing humor into a room, into a space when he walked into it. And so he was doing that there in his hospital room. And the nurses and those that were giving care were just having a great time and laughing and smiling. And right. And so, I knew I was going to be back early that next morning because I wanted to talk to the doctor. And so I come up to my dad, and, you know, just me and him in the room finally. And I said, Dad, I'm just going to go. And I just want you to know I love you. I'll see you early in the morning. And he kind of looked at me with a wry kind of grin like he had, and he said, I'll see you soon, Monty. I'll see you soon. And I walked out of the room, you know, and got up early the next morning and began to head to the hospital. And on my way to the hospital, I get a call from the nurse, and she says, Mr. Davis, you know, you probably need to get up here. Your dad's not doing very well. And I said, well, I'm pulling into the garage right now. And I get there, and it was if I could just know from the tone of her voice that he was gone. And there just became this heartbreak. And I go up to the floor, and I begin to walk down the hall, and I can still remember what floor and what hall he was on. And I'm walking down the hall, and I see him talking back there in the corner at the end of the hallway, and they're whispering, and they see me, and all of a sudden they start just kind of dispersing. And I get up there, and one of the nurses said, "Mr. Davis, I'm sorry to let you know your dad has passed. And you can go in and see him." And I walked in, and it was just such a heaviness, a heartbreak in my soul. And I walked around, and I kind of knelt down beside him, and I'm crying out to my God, "God, why did you let him die? I wanted to say I love you one more time. I had so much I wanted to share with him." And in that moment, it's as if peace kind of came over that room, and I was reminded that my God is faithful and that I can trust him. And it was almost like he took that heartbreak and turned it to rejoicing. As fast as it polluted my mind, "God, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen?" As fast as it was almost like he flipped it to a heart that was rejoicing. And I began to just thank my God for my dad. And I kind of knelt down beside him and, kind of gave him one last hug. And I looked at him in the face, and he still had that same little smile, a little smirk on his face. And I said back to him, "I'll see you soon, Dad. I'll see you soon." And I walked out of that room singing, "Great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, he has provided. Great is his faithfulness to me." I'll go back to, I'll just say this. Listen, I wish Earth was different. I wish it wasn't so broken, right? We're all going to get disappointed. We're all going to be discouraged, and the distress of life is going to come on us. But here's what I've decided. I've decided this Earth is not my home. Right? That I'm passing through this earth. It's not my home because this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wear this life like a loose garment. And when I'm done with this life, I'm going to heaven. Right? To be with Jesus. And I want to encourage you because maybe your soul needs to be reset. I started with this verse from David. Let me end with it. Psalms 42. He says, "Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues?" And then he says this. He redirected his thoughts. I mean, it was like heartbreak to rejoicing. He said, "I fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising him again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God." So let me encourage you. Take your hurting soul, your disappointments, and redirect them by fixing your eyes on God and praising him. Every day, read, pray, sing God's word, and allow his Holy Spirit to renew your mind. God exists whether you believe he does or not. Let me just say that, okay? Whether you choose to believe in him, that's your own choice, that's your free will. But what I know is that when tragedy or circumstances happen that are beyond our understanding or beyond your capacity, I don't know about the future, but I know a God who created the future. So if I can put my trust, my hope, I can put that in him daily, and just lean in, even when I don't feel like it, he will create this wonderful faith in me. This ability to say, "God, I trust you. I trust you to be my deliverer. Because great is your faithfulness. God, I trust you. Because great is your faithfulness. Pray with me, please. God, I know that there probably are many of us that are dealing with disappointments or discouragement, Father, or just the stuff of life. Maybe many that are hurting today, Father. And God, sometimes we just don't know where to turn. Father, we feel like our finances maybe will never turn around, that maybe our marriages will never be what you want them to be. Father, some probably that feel that they will never meet that girl or guy. God, we feel like our kid that strayed away will never come back. Or Father, some that feel that they made so many bad choices in life that there's nothing good that can come out of their lives. God, wherever we are in this journey, whatever place our soul is in, God, help us to cry out to you. And as we are crying out to you, God, would you remind us of your faithfulness and of your power, that you truly are a God that not only holds the universe in your hand, but you are a God that holds our future in your hands. And we can trust in you. God, please get us to that place where we can really trust in you to be our deliverer. God, help us to say right now, we trust in you. You are a good God, and you have our best interest in mind. So, Father, help us to trust you through this journey, no matter how difficult it is. Father, help us to have the courage to trust you and hold on to you. And God, I just want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do in individual hearts and lives this morning. God, as you are drawing us closer to you, you are reminding us of your faithfulness, your love that you have and that you demonstrate to every single one of us. So God, help us to come to you, to get close to you.